Relationships. Not easy. Between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, between a man and a woman. Two people trying to occupy the same space with the same mindset almost never happens. A man a lot of times is concerned with, he looks at the house, he looks at the security, he's looking at the cars, he looks at, the protection of his family. He's got his mind on other things and the care of his wife. He wants to make sure that his wife is happy because he sees the sacrifices she makes for him and for the kids. And then the wife, a lot of times, her focus is a lot on the kids and sometimes and all of their needs. And thank God that she does, because a lot of times men are used to making sacrifice. So when something comes about, they're like, oh, the kids will be fine. And they're like, well, no, they're not. We're doing this for them. And so a lot of times that causes a rift in a relationship. Two friends that grow up together and become really close, and then they start to part ways because one wants to go here and one wants to go there. A father and a son relationship, I guess in the beginning it's pretty easy. The child just wants to be like the father, and then you grow up and then you start hitting those teenage years and nobody knows nothing but you. And it's very difficult for the wisdom that we have to pass along to them to spare them a lot of the grief that they'll face in life. And they'll see that one day, but they've had a hard road by the time they get there, and there's been a lot of tears that they could have avoided and a lot of pain. Relationships just aren't easy at all. Scripture shows our relationship with God to be very personal. A lot of times we think that we come here, we read the Bible, we hear a sermon, you've endured that, and you go home. These letters that were written, and that's what they were, it changes the whole outlook when you understand that, let's say I'm the Apostle Paul, and I had come and I'd visited y'all. Heard of your needs, talked with you about the pain, talked with you about the oppression, talked with you about the people that took advantage of you, talk about the people that didn't care about you, talk about all the things that you were in need of. We talked about the Lord and about the joy that we had hope. And then I leave, and I go over to, I don't know, Scandinavia. Pretty good ways away. And I'm older and may not make it back. I'm laying there one night and I think about the Community Christian Church of Christ. And I think about all you good people. I break out my pen and paper and I write a letter to tell you how much I missed you. Tell you how much that God loves you and how you should hold on to the faith. I share with you my troubles. These were personal letters by God, written to the church. It was the Holy Spirit that moved in these men's hands. The Bible tells us that the Bible is of no private interpretation. But as men were moved by God, they wrote these letters. And so when you understand that God writes a personal letter, and He didn't nail it to the front door. You know who has a copy of each one of these letters? We do. And so when you understand that God wrote these letters to you personally, that's what He did. He wrote them to you because He loves your soul. It's just like your mama or your grandmama, when she comes and she ain't seen you in a while, and she grabs your face and she squeezes it and she just kisses you because she loves you. But a lot of people don't make the connection with God. They don't feel like that God is that personal. But He is. 1 Corinthians says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. He's not over shaking His finger at you because because you've gotten yourself in trouble, and he wants to spend the rest of his life telling you, rest of your life, hearing, I told you so. He says he does these things, he writes these things to warn you. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. God is our Father. I would say being a father is pretty personal, wouldn't you think? You have access to anything in the home. When the children are sick or in need, you're the one that reaches out and grabs and takes and protects. You're the one that has bathed them. You're the one that has clothed them. You're the one that has worked to feed them. Being a father is pretty personal. We are his children. I don't know about you, but my children can get things out of me that you're not going to be able to. Your child can come to you, and they can be in the wrong. That your child can come to you and they have bought and paid for where they're standing in life. And they come to you and you will give them chances that you will not give me, because they are your children. That's just the way it goes. Through the gospel, we are begotten as sons. You know, there was a time that when Jesus said, and I remember the first time that I saw this, it was back in the early 2000s or something. There was a show that had come out, a miniseries that had come out about Jesus, and it showed him more personable. You know, because if you look at the other movies, Jesus was kind of like all stiff-necked, and in one of the movies, Jesus of Nazareth, I don't think he ever blinked. So he was seen kind of as robotic and not so personal. This one showed him laughing and showed him talking and just showed him enjoying life, a picture that we maybe hadn't seen before. Anyway, I was watching it, and this woman came up to him and said, Jesus, please help me. And he said, away from you, woman, away from me, woman. I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I thought, that's wrong. I said, he never turned nobody away. And so I started looking through Scripture and found out, and you know what? He did. There was a time when you were not his children. And that's hard for us to believe. That's why the Bible says that for all who call upon the name of the Lord, it's a quoting of prophecy. The Bible says, for the day will come when all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because you know who had that right at one time? It was the Israelite nation, the Jews. You know who did not have that right to call upon the Jewish God? Us. There was a time when we were not his children. There was a time when we were not called by his name. God had every intention of bringing the world together into one body that is in Christ. And that's why that we see that later that the Ephesians and talks about the Jew and the Gentile coming together as one body, that he put the world back together. Because the nation of Israel wasn't called out because they were such great people. The Bible says they were called out for one purpose, and that was to bring forth the seed of Christ. Because if there's anything we can look back in history and see, is that God was with those people. And it was to show that he did indeed bring forth the Messiah. Through the gospel, we are begotten as his sons. Jesus died for this. You see, in this relationship, we are closer than a mother, a brother, and a sister. When Jesus was preaching and he was talking, these people come in and they knocked on the door and they're pushed away in. They said, Jesus, Jesus, your mother's outside. Well, what would you expect somebody to do? Stop what he was doing and go run out and give his mama a hug and a big old kiss? Probably. That's what they probably would have expected. In the Jewish family, the parents were held high, as well as they should have been. But you know what he said? He said, who are my mothers? Who are my brothers? Who is my father? Well, he said, who are my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? He said, those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my mother and my brother. You see, the bond that we have as a Christian, which is the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, is stronger than any bond that we will have. Because on the day of judgment, the sad reality is there will be mother and daughter that will be separated. There will not be the Holy Spirit of God and a Christian that will be separated. Now, we have unfaithfulness, but these decisions were made before we got there. But I'm talking about that when you are a legitimate child of a mother and a father, there will come a separation. There can come a separation on the day of judgment. But for the love that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, there won't be any separation. Talk about relationships, our first love. Revelation 2:4 tells us, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And sometimes this might be a little hard to understand. I go back and I guess I think about maybe the first real girlfriend that I had, and you know how it felt inside and how exciting it was, I don't know. I can go back to the first grade. I remember her name. It was weird. You see, in our earthly relationships, when we talk about our first love, it's not about what we have. There's very few people, when they actually fall in love, that they look at this person and they think, man, they drive a Jag, they live in a mansion, they got diamonds on every finger. I love this person. I'm talking about real love. I'm not just talking about, you know, infatuation, and I'm talking about, this is not the kind of things that draws our hearts. Greed does. I mean, I don't really like Jags, but I could think of other things that if I had the money I would buy. It's not about what we have, and it's not about what we do. I don't think people love linemen, people that walk across these wires and they cut these trees and they're out in the middle of nowhere and they're 400 feet in the air and they take down power lines and all this, and I don't think people fall in love because, well, I really love the fact that he's a lineman. I don't think that people fall in love because, man, I just love the fact that she can cook. I don't think that people fall in love with these things. But that's when our earthly relationships, we can see that it wasn't about what we did or what we had. It was just about being with that person. It was so exciting when we were just around them, when we were just with them, and to talk with them and to see them, and we'd work all week and we'd get that phone call or get that text. It's pretty exciting, our first love. Sadly, Jesus is showing us here that we can come to a place in our relationship with Him that He is not enough for us. I mean, because really, what has Jesus done for you? Huh? What's He done for you? Padded your bank account, made life easier for you? Might be a little bit different what's happened in your life. Might be a little tougher than you thought. Service. Service is so bad that when you have to do what somebody says for 8 hours a day, they have to pay you for it. So where's Jesus' payment for what He's asking you to do? You see, people come with this attitude in an earthly relationship, and they come to realize that person that they thought they were, that person that they really are, it's not enough for them. But when we come to Christ, there's people that realize that, man, I tried this Jesus thing, it just doesn't really work. I don't really get anything out of it. He's not enough for them, and they walk away. Our heart, once that happens, our heart will start to wander. Galatians says, he says to the church here at Galatia, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Jesus Christ died for you, and He offered you a chance at eternal life. He offered you a chance at forgiveness. And then all of a sudden one day you said, I don't want that forgiveness. I don't care about this. I don't care about you, and I don't care about that. And he says, I can't believe that with all that you understand, with all that you've seen with your own eyes, because you know when he wrote these letters, these people had seen the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a lot of them. And he says, I marvel at the fact that you're turning away from this. And he says here, to a different gospel. When somebody tells you the gospel, it means the good news. So when somebody says that you're turning away from this to some other good news, he tells you, for one, he calls it good news, the gospel, the good message. He calls it another gospel, another good message that has lured your heart away. But he says, it's not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel that will save your soul. And the problem is here, he's telling us that these people had come to a place because Jesus was not enough for them, that they were turning away to something else that appealed to them in life. You see, not finding what we want in our earthly relationships, we start to survey others to see what they have to offer. Right? You're not happy. I mean, you shouldn't run around on your spouse, but it happens. You shouldn't get divorced. It happens. The problem here is that these people wanted something, and they weren't getting what they wanted. Well, I'm here to tell you, who are you here for? Are you here for you, or are you here for Christ? We are in this building today to gather around this table to hear this word proclaimed because He died for our souls. It's not about us this morning. And anybody that has raised children and have grandchildren come into their life, you wonder if it ever was about you. It's always about somebody else. Always. You can have two of the best friends and then this woman walks by and you're just love struck. And then guess who it ain't about anymore? It ain't about your bro standing right there. It's about that girl just walked right by. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. You see, the gospel message is how we partake in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because this happened 2,000 years ago, give or take, that this man that we proclaim, that the Bible proclaims as Jesus Christ, that he was nailed to a tree, he was taken down, he was put in a tomb, and that they went back and rolled the stone out of the way, and he was gone. And then people come looking for him. He said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then the Bible says that he was witnessed by over 500 people that saw him walking around. There's evidence in Scripture with which to base your faith. This idea that you just believe because God, you just have to believe. No, believe what? Believe what Scripture says, and there's evidence to base that on. This is how we take place in His death, burial, and resurrection. How? The gospel message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we lower ourselves into that watery grave of baptism, that we're raised in the newness of life, the death, burial, and resurrection. Could be exciting stuff. But sadly, some people want more out of this message. They want signs and wonders, and they want excitement. They want to run around the building and proclaim this in the name of Jesus. They want to holler, and they want to scream, and they want to bring the roof down. You know, if you want to praise God and sing with all that you got and you want to raise your hands, you go for it. Not a problem. But for some, that death, burial, and resurrection is not enough excitement for them. They want to see it. They want to feel it. And God said, I died for you. I gave up every aspect of my life to give you a chance. To give you a chance. Sadly, some people, their hearts start to wander because it's just not enough for me. Just not enough. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. James 1:13-15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Well, how many parents lay traps for their kids? Now, they may lay a trap to try to catch you or whatever to find out if you're lying to them or whatever, but they just don't say, hey, you know what would be funny? Is if we put a nail in the tire when they drove off and they get about 50 miles away and their tires would go flat and they'd be stuck. That would just be great. They'd be in trouble. And nobody does that. Nobody sets their kids up that way. And when God says He doesn't tempt you with evil, He doesn't tempt you. Here's what tempts us. Verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The big discussion, when the Bible says that a man who has looked at a woman lustfully in his heart has committed adultery. That's a tough one. Because I have seen both men and women look at both men and women that you wonder how in the world that these people got their bodies in this condition. How in the world were they able to do that? They are just gorgeous. Both men and women. A man that has the dedication to go into the gym and sculpt his body to have all the physique, it takes so much determination, it's just unbelievable. And for a woman, it seems to just be born effortlessly to wake up and the wind just blows and she's perfect. How in the world do these people even exist? Where do they come from? And I've seen both men and women look at them. Jesus says that if you do that, that you've committed adultery. The problem is that what happens is you see that person walk down the aisle of the grocery store and you pass them. And they're going this way and you're going this way. And then you know what happens? You start going the way that they're going. And then when you get home, you start remembering the day that they were there and you start trying to go back on that specific day to see them. You see what's going on here? It's a process. And that's what James is talking about here. You're setting yourself up for a fall. But God Himself in Scripture says, and if you can't say that Scripture is the spoken Word of God in written form, if we heard a voice say that come down from heaven that said, can a man bring fire into his chest and not get burned? If we heard that, if the building started to rumble and it was a loud voice and we heard that, would we believe that that's the Word of God? That's what Scripture is. It's written Word that He spoke. And He says, if you take fire, if you bring that kind of lifestyle, if you do these sort of things, He says, you're going to get burned. You're setting yourself up. And He tells you, when all of this stuff happens, He says, for a morsel of food, a man will transgress. When you're hungry enough, you will steal. When it's full grown, it brings forth death. By letting our emotions take over in that heat of the moment, we are willing to sacrifice a real relationship for the gratification of the flesh. We talked about emotions this morning. Emotions are the way that the devil works through us, through this flesh, through hunger, through tiredness, through despair, through love, through extreme choices that we have to make. Because after all, we feel what we feel, right? You're not going to tell me how I feel. How in the world can I tell you how you feel? God knows how you feel. See, by walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so if we choose not to walk in the Spirit, guess what we're going to do? We're going to do those things that are disobedient to God, and we are going to make that relationship that we want to have with Him, that He wants to have with us, we are going to make that harder because He has said that if you walk close by My side, you will not be drug into this world. But the problem is that we're not having fun walking next to Jesus. That's not what we're looking for. And so we started to wander. We wanted to find out, you know, I know I shouldn't eat pizza, but I want to go over here and I want to eat this pizza. And that pizza was so good. Tonight I want to eat donuts. And the doctor says, you can't be doing this. You're going to kill yourself. And you say, but this is fun. This is enjoyable. This is nice. Emotions are not scripture, and the heart is not to be trusted. Hold on a minute. We don't have to turn there, but when we go to 1 John and we go to 1 and read 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life was manifested and we have seen. And we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That's the apostle saying, I saw Jesus. I walked with Jesus. I talked with Jesus. I slept next to Him. I ate with Him. I saw Him go off to pray. I saw times of tear and I saw times of joy. And someone says, well, I don't care what you say. That didn't happen. None of that happened. I just read it. And they say, I don't care. I know what I believe. Jesus wasn't real. I know what I believe. Emotions aren't scripture. There's a lot of things that you believe. That's why we have, the Bible says that we renew our minds. We start thinking like God. We start acting like God. And those things that are disobedient to God, we start bringing under subjection to the Word of God. You know what that's accounting, you know what that's like? That's like listening to your teacher. That's like actually coming home and doing your homework. That's like listening to your parents. That's like actually doing what your boss wants when he's not away. I mean, when he is away. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He tells you who can. He tells you who can hear. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give in every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. You're not going to get by with anything with God. And if you run a life where you simply trust your heart and you think that your heart won't lie to you, God has shown you right here that you cannot trust your heart because it will betray you. Remember that girl that you would have done anything for when you met her and you started wreaking havoc in your house and your grades started suffering? Then all of a sudden one day she was just gone with some other boy. Boy, your heart really threw you one right then, didn't it? Deceived you. Because you thought for sure that this was what was going to happen. You thought for sure that she wasn't going to do these things. The Bible says you can't trust your heart. And God says you can trust me because I know the heart of man. It's my last slide. We enter into a relationship, we take vows to love, to honor, to obey in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad. With any relationship, it's the same way. There's going to be time that we love and honor, and there's going to be time that we have to obey. And when we obey, a lot of times that word obey means that you want to do something else, but you obey the authority that's been put into your life. And those vows that you've made to your spouse, those vows that you've made to God, and I'm talking about the confession that you made of Christ, when you enter into this relationship with God, there's certain expectations from you and from Him. And there is going to be sickness, and there's going to be health. And anybody that spent any time with any other person realizes that there's going to be good and bad times. You don't have to be a Christian to have bad times. You don't have to be a non-Christian to have good times. They're going to follow us both. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." But listen to what he says. "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Jesus is letting us know that our relationships, all of them, that we will have trouble. The relationship that we have with Christ here will be tested. The relationship, the commitment that we have to follow and serve a living God will be tested. He's not going to walk away. It's going to be you that makes that move. And he's letting us know that all of these things will happen and that in relationships we're all going to have problems. How much problems do you think he had when he was hanging on that tree? How much problems do you think he had when he was led away and that he was they brought him before his peers, a court of his peers, the Sanhedrin? How do you think it when he stood up there and they said, "Who are you?" And they smacked him and they said, "Who smacked you? Prophesy and tell me that." He said, "You ain't nobody. You claim to be somebody, but you stand before me like a beggar. You think you Christians are something? You don't have any control in this world. I'll come and take what you have, and you can't stop me." And Jesus didn't say, "You can't take nothing from me. You're not going to do this." He let them know. He says, "The authority that you have been given over me, you would not have unless it first came from my Father." Nobody has authority over a Christian except God. If they do, you give up that control. When you're in a relationship and you're in a committed relationship, and as long as the two stay committed, guess what's not going to happen? There's not going to be uncommitment. Is there? When Jesus was hanging on that tree, he committed that he trusted in the Father even to the point of death on the cross. That's what Scripture says. Our trust in Him is just as personal, because we let Jesus into our hearts. We let Him into our homes. We let Him into our lives. And we let Him into our fears. The relationship that we have with Jesus is very personal. We have let Him into all that we are. We can't walk away from a relationship just because it gets hard. Trust. Personal. To love, to honor, to obey in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad. There's one thing that God wants us to know. If there's one thing that He wants us to see, is that this world shows us two pictures. It shows us, this world will show us a picture of victory and a picture of defeat. In this world's eyes, where do you think you are? You're in the defeat. Because it's ridiculous that we should try to tell somebody what's right and wrong, because they trust their hearts. And God said, don't trust your hearts. Why do you think that this picture that God shows us, this world shows us of victory and defeat, why do you think we feel like we're on the defeated side? Because Satan wants us to break up that relationship. He wants us to give up that hope. He wants us to stop trusting in God because of our situation. Well, if Jesus stopped trusting God in His situation when He was hanging on that tree, none of us would be here today. So it sounds like you have a decision to make. The Bible tells us that when that he stood before the nation of Israel, the apostles, after Jesus had died and he had raised from the dead, and people saw this, and he stood before them and he told them, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says that when he heard this, they were cut to the heart. He said, if we've killed the one that's come to save us, what shall we do? And he told them, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he tells you, this is a promise to you, to your children, and as many as are far off. Remember the little story we went over earlier where the Gentiles were not the children of God? They were the ones that were far off. Because for almost 10 years, the only people that the gospel was preached to was Jews and Samaritans. And then the Gentile world came in. Your children's children, as many as are far off. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? Victory in Jesus.